on him.
Just a quick prayer.
Father, thank you for your servant Alan. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for the preparation that he has made. We just pray, Father, that the words he speaks will be life to us as they come straight from your throne room. And I pray, Father, we'll be able to receive what you have to say to us, and we will be built up by it as we act on it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. So I think I'm on the head mic now, so I'll put the other one down so it's not in the way for anybody looking at what's going on. I spoke at Man Friday, and sometimes, you know, when you speak, people come up to you afterwards. And people came up to me after I'd spoken at Man Friday, and they said, "You should do that again." Right, I said. And then I thought, well, you know, maybe they're just being kind. And then somebody who wasn't even at Man Friday said, "You should do what you did at Man Friday for CCF, because we all need to hear it." So guess what? This is what I spoke about at Man Friday. Guys, if you were at Man Friday, the contest is to see what the differences are today, right? And see how much you can remember. Because this is a story and a message that we all need to hear probably more than once, and I need to hear it personally as well. I'm going to talk to you, first of all, about an Old Testament hero that not many people know about, a guy called Ben-Iah. And he spells his name like that, and if I pronounce it wrongly, please just bear with me. I'll turn this on, and then hopefully this works. There we go. Okay, Benaiah's grandfather, he was a valiant man from Kabzeel. And his father was called Jehoiada, and he was a priest. And he supported David when he was crowned the king. He was part of the tribe of Levi, and he was descended from Aaron. So Benaiah grew up in a priestly family. He knew the scriptures. He knew he was a Levite. He knew all of the means of worshipping God in the temple. But he was also a warrior, and he killed two Moabite heroes. They were called the sons of the Lion King. And his name was Ariel. I'm not going to make any Disney jokes, because I did that at Man Friday and it didn't fly very well. What else did he do? He defeated somebody who was a lot taller than him. He wasn't just an ordinary sized guy, maybe a little bit shorter than me. But he defeated this Egyptian gentleman who was 7'6" tall, not as big as Goliath, but getting there. And he just hit him with his club and nicked his spear and killed him with it. But that takes guts, doesn't it? That takes courage. That takes commitment. And because of this record, this military record, because of this courage, he was promoted to be in charge of David's bodyguard. See, David, before he became king, and even after for a little while, he had lots of enemies. People who wanted to kill him, people that wanted to get rid of him, even from within his own family. So he needed somebody he could trust totally to be the head of his bodyguard. And that guy was Benaiah. He also became in charge of the mercenaries in David's army. Right, David had an army made up of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews would have respected Benaiah because of his priestly background, as well as his courage. But they gave him the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Teeth back in. They were the mercenaries, and they were Gentiles, and they didn't care whether he was a priest or not. They were there for the money. They were the hardest men in the army. He was in charge of them because he was a man's man, a warrior, a man of respect. Are you getting the picture of what this guy's like? Only a few verses about him, but I'm trying to kind of give you his character. After David died, there was a significant debate about who was going to be king. It should be Solomon, but there were others who wanted to be king. And Benaiah knew that Solomon was God's anointed king, and he defeated the opposition to Solomon's accession to the throne, and he led the military escort to his coronation just so that none of the enemies who might be left would try to bump him off. So Benaiah was completely loyal, not just to David's dynasty, to the house of David, but also to what God was saying. And later on, he became the commander of Solomon's army. Solomon was the greatest king who ever lived. This is what it says in 1 Kings 4:25. Judah and Israel lived in security, every man under his vine and fig tree, in peace and prosperity, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, during all the days of Solomon. And that wasn't just because Solomon was a great king and wise. It was because he had a mighty general in charge of his army. And nobody was going to come and have a go at Benaiah's army. So this is a priestly guy, a tough guy, a man of integrity, and a man of valor. There's a little verse about Benaiah that kind of sums up the beginning of his glittering career. Benaiah went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. Just a young guy, right? A lion is an ambush predator. He's disguised. He can hide in the grass. He's got brown colours, yes, so you can't see him. Even his tips of his ears are coloured the same as the tips of the grass, so he's in ambush. You can't see him. But on a snowy day, he's not in camouflage anymore, is he? A lion weighs about 500 pounds. That's even heavier than me, right? And he can run at 35 miles an hour. So a man is no competitor to a lion. A lion is a fearsome opponent for any man. Maybe Benaiah tracked this lion because he could see his footprints in the snow. Whatever Benaiah was, as a young man, he was after this lion. We don't know the reason. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he was going to get this lion. So here's a picture. There you go. There's the lion and there's Benaiah. However, it wasn't quite like it is in this picture, because the Hebrew word that's translated in our Bibles as pit is actually cistern. So it's carved out of stone, it's deep, and it's for storing water. So the lion had fallen into this cistern with steep rock sides. That means he couldn't run around, he couldn't pounce, he couldn't jump, he couldn't hide. He was just stuck in there. So we can imagine, there's Benaiah, right? And there's the cistern, and there's a lion down there. This is the lion he's been after. And it's pretty cross. Not just because it's wet and snowy, because it's stuck in the cistern. There might even be some water in the bottom of it. So you can see what his armour is there, what his weapons are. What would you try and kill the lion with? Machine gun. That would do. But he doesn't actually happen to have a machine gun. I mean, it would make sense. In his day, a machine gun was a bow and arrow, wasn't it? So you can see he's got his bow and arrow there. It would make sense just to sort of, you know, whiz a few arrows into the lion from the surface of the cistern so that he doesn't actually have to go down and face it. Or he could get his spear and sort of jab it a bit with the spear, you know, keeping it at a distance from him, so that you've got no danger of getting, you know, a little bit of a scratch or a bit of a nibble from the lion. However, the scriptures say he went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. Is this bravery or foolishness? What weapon would you have to use to go down into the pit to kill the lion? Here's a clue. He went down and he killed the lion with a sword. Face to face. And this is Benaiah's reputation. As he, as the general, walks around, as the young soldiers and the sergeants would see him, they would say, that's Benaiah. He killed a lion with a sword in a pit on a snowy day. He is one tough dude. If you can be half the soldier he is, son, you'll do fine. And that was the beginning of Benaiah's military career and also of his journey of faith. I believe personally that he trusted God to do this. Okay, nice little story, Alan. Why are you telling us about this dude? Why are you telling us about Benaiah? I'm telling us about this because we are at war. Our enemy is defeated, but we are still at war. And here's a little summary of the war so far. God gave Adam authority over the earth. Satan stole this authority when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. Jesus defeated Satan and he took back that authority at his resurrection. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he said, didn't he? Yeah. Just before his ascension. Took it all back from Satan. And he restores that authority and he gives us his power as believers. So the war is still going on, but the enemy has lost the authority that he used to have because of Jesus. So listen, Satan now still has power, but he has no authority. He has no authority because we have the authority given to us by Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. We have the authority. He also knows the end of the book. If you read your Bible and you read what happens at the end of the book, it's not too good for him, is it? Right? He gets chucked into the lake of fire, doesn't he? At the end of the story. So he knows that. It's not a story. It's not a secret anymore. Ever since the revelation was given to John, it's not a secret anymore what's going to happen. And he also knows our job, the job of the church, is to preach the gospel and make disciples. That's our job description. The Bible says the gospel must be preached to all the nations before Jesus returns. He doesn't want Jesus to come back, so guess what? He's going to try to prevent us doing that. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from death dwells in us. God's mighty power. Satan is powerful, but he cannot defeat that power. He cannot defeat our power. So what's he going to try to do if he's powerless against us? He tries to undermine our authority. That's what he's going to try to do. It's the only route left for him, to try to delay what's going to happen to him at the end. I'm going to declare to you today one of his weapons that he uses to undermine our authority. I'm so grateful to everybody who shared for the interpretations of the word, because there's been like a tapestry. Oh, you shared as well, Charlotte, and what you shared as well, Barbara. There's been like a tapestry of threads drawing together. One of his main weapons is false peace. False peace. The world says that peace is the absence of war. It's the absence of stress. It's the absence of fear. It's the absence of problems. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're looking for peace like that, the Bible says you're not going to find it on the earth. While you're on the earth, you will have trouble, said Jesus. And we're going to get trouble. And that trouble looks like a lion. That's where Benaiah comes into this story. Sometimes the troubles look so frightening, it's like that lion, right? So when the lions come, that really scare us, that take away our peace, we can look for false peace. We can try and find comfort. What do you find comfort in? You see, Benaiah could have thought, that's a nice lion. I think I'll call him Fred. And I'll feed him. I'll go down, I'll make a friend with him, and I'll comb his mane, and I'll kind of get to know him a little bit, and then he won't be scary, will he? False peace. You see, the enemy wants us to look for false peace in lots of different things, physical things and soulish things. Body, needs, drugs, drink, food, sex, physical demands, exercise. Wants us to look for false peace in those things. Soul, it can be art, it can be philosophy, it can be politics, it can be intellect, it can be your own thoughts, making up your own belief system, become a Jedi, whatever you want to do, it's false peace. It's just trying to cover up the problem. It's trying to tame the lion. There was a guy in Deuteronomy who received a curse from God because he said this: I've got peace because I walk in the stubborn, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Basically, he was saying, I don't care what you say, God. I'm going to make my own peace. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm fine. Look at my money. Look at my house. Look at my possessions. Look at my fitness. Look at my body. Look at my achievements. Look at my career. Look at my family. I don't need you, God. I've got peace in all of these things. I'm fantastic. Look. And God said, that's not peace. That's false. And if we fall into this trap of false peace, Satan neutralizes our effectiveness against him because he's got us there. He's got us doing what he wants us to do. He's got us falling for his temptations. I can really witness with this. When I first was, this was revealed to me, I thought, wow, you've got to look at your own life, boy, because this is something that challenges me. So I'm not just bringing it for you, it's for me too. It's a real important thing. Let's not look for peace in the things of the world. Let's not fall for the temptation that the enemy will bring. I'm going to give you an example. Does anybody recognize this photograph? Yeah, anybody? Yeah, Neville Chamberlain, he was the Prime Minister of this country. And this is in 1938. And he had been to Nazi Germany and he'd had a meeting with Adolf Hitler. And he came back with a little note. I'm going to show you the note in a minute. And he said, peace for our time. He said, I got an agreement with the Chancellor of Germany that we're going to be fine, guys. I didn't show this at Mount Friday, but I'm going to show it now because it's interesting. We, the German Führer and Chancellor and the British Prime Minister, have had a further meeting today and are agreed in recognising that the question of Anglo-German relations is of the first importance for the two countries and for Europe. We regard the agreement signed last night and the Anglo-German naval agreement as symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again. We are resolved that the method of consultation shall be the method adopted to deal with any other guarantee, any other questions that may concern our two countries, and we are determined to continue our efforts to remove possible causes of difference and thus to contribute to ensure the peace of Europe. Signed. And Hitler went on to invade Czechoslovakia and Poland. He completely ignored this. That was false peace in spades. And that's the kind of thing, that is the kind of thing that the enemy would have you believe. Guys, it's okay, you can do this. I'm not going to cause you any trouble. Just do what you want to do. It's fine. You know, God's grace will cover it all. He's going to say that kind of thing to you. But his objective is to steal, kill, and destroy. Just like we saw in that period from September 1938 until Britain joined the war in 1939. And after that, let's not fall for false peace. Are you with me? Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying? It's important that we understand this strategy of the enemy so that we can deal with it. And this is how we deal with it. This is the real peace of Jesus. So this is what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight and take pleasure in him. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy and tolerance and patience be known to all people. The Lord is near. Rejoice in him even when the lions come. Don't be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. Okay, so don't try and sort it out on your own. Don't try and tame the lion. Take it to God. Because you know that sword that Benaiah used? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Know the word of God and apply that to the situations where you've got a lion threatening you. The peace of God, the peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, is yours. Is yours, not something to scrape for. It is yours. It's a gift. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that word there that says stands guard, in the Greek, that word is garrisons. That is, fill the place with armed men so it is impregnable. So the peace of God protects your heart from the attacks, from the lions that might come. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith that by the power of the Holy Spirit you will abound in hope and overflow with confidence in his promises. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God's peace has power. It's not the absence of something. It's not the absence of stress. It's not of war, it's not the absence of problems, it's the power to overcome them. It's the power to kill the lion with the sword of the Spirit. It's not a passive thing. God's peace is powerful and active, and we need it in our hearts and our lives. The Bible says it is yours. So how are you going to access it? How are you going to get hold of it? What's your lion? What's threatening you right now? Isaiah wrote, you'll guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind's inclination and character is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. The battle for real peace is in the mind. The battle for real peace is in the mind. It's what you choose to think about. It's what you choose to meditate on. Do you meditate on the Word of God? Do you look at the news? Do you get upset about what's happening? Do you rest on your own understanding? No, listen. Perfect and constant peace is for those whose mind is stayed on God. Is stayed on Jesus. Is that what you do when something happens? When the lion comes, what do you do? Do you run away? Do you want to tame it? Or do you go for the sword of the Spirit? Do you look in the word? Do you declare the word over your life? Say, I am the righteousness of God. I am not guilty. I am set free. I am blessed. I am under grace. I am no longer under law. Do you do that? Do you know the Bible well enough to be able to do that? Because you need to. You need to be able to defeat the lion with that sword of the Spirit. The battle is in the mind. So, we are challenged to defeat our lion. I just want to share very, very briefly one of my lions. All right? You might know that recently we moved house. And it was going fine, no problem at all. The lady was going to buy our house. We were going to move. It was all going to work out great. And then suddenly, the lady said she didn't want to buy our house in the end. So I spent the whole day trying to get the deal back, trying to tame the lion. Ruth came home and I said, she'd been out with her sister-in-law, so I didn't want to phone her up and spoil her day. And I told her this, and she said, all right, yeah, can we buy it anyway? Oh, what? Apparently, she'd had a word the day before that this might happen. So I then was on a different tack. Rather than trying to tame the lion, I had a look at whether we could afford to buy the house without selling the old one. And we scraped together the money that we had, so we had nothing left, and we were still short. Now, God had told me, that a personal word, that I wasn't to go into debt. So, and he also told us that this new house was the right one for us, that we needed to move there. So my quandary was, I know I need to move to this house, I've nearly got enough money, but I haven't got quite enough, and you've told me not to borrow anything. So I want to be obedient to you, but the only way I can see to be obedient to you is also by being disobedient and borrowing some money. That night at 3 a.m., it's often 3 a.m. for me, I don't know if it is for you, but 3 a.m., maybe it's because I don't listen enough during the day, I don't know, but 3 a.m., God says, remember this employer that you worked for. Yeah? Phone them up and talk to them about pensions. I didn't even know I had a pension with that employer, so I phoned them up and I said, hello, my name is Alan, and I think I used to work for you. Do I have a pension? Oh, yes, she says. Really? Really? So how much is it then? Well, she said, you can have a pension and you can have a lump sum because I'm ancient. So I said, well, how much is the pension? Well, it wasn't very much. It was enough maybe to, you know, keep me in petrol for 2 weeks. So then, I was kind of a little bit, well, I'm not sure this is going to work out. So I said, you know, heart in my mouth, how much is the lump sum? And she told me. And the lump sum was what we needed to buy the house. So God provided the means to kill that lion. We moved house. I'm not saying it was easy because we didn't sell the other house for 9 months. So we had to work. I had to work very hard to bring enough money to run two houses whilst that was going through on sale. But nevertheless, I took the decision to buy the house in faith. I wouldn't normally have done that. I'm normally trying to keep some money back, etc., etc. But that was the thing that I did in that situation. And I'm not saying that's true for anybody else here. But that was my lion. My lion was, is your security in money, or is your security in me? What is your lion? What is your lion? Peace I leave with you. My perfect peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge. The peace of God is indispensable. The peace of God is what enables us to live a victorious life, to kill the lion rather than tame it, and to move into everything that he has for us. In the way that Benaiah's career was built on his killing of the lion, we can move on to a great adventure of faith if we are able to move away from false peace into real peace. God bless you. Amen.